scripture that was mentioned earlier, you know, that actually it was Carla's little song for children's church or for Sunday school, is about being ready to give an account of the hope that's within you. It's so important for us to have that kind of knowledge and understanding. And if you don't, you need to dig in and you need to get that knowledge. You know, the Bible says by the time you ought to be teachers, you have need of someone to teach you the basic principle things of the milk of the word and not the meat. God wants you to grow. He wants you to be able to discern what's wrong, what's good from evil. As I was just talking to a fellow this morning, he goes to church in McKinleyville. He's involved there in the ministry there. And we were talking about some of the things that were going on in the news, you know, about this transgender bathrooms and stuff like that, and about the homosexual marriage and stuff. He goes, "Well, I still haven't made up my mind on that." I said, "What in the world? You have to make up your mind? I thought God's word was written in the heavens. It's forever declared in the heavens. And there's no way that you can take away from or add to it. It's going to be."
That's right.
But that's the way people view things nowadays. If it doesn't sound good to them, well, let's tweak this, make it sound good. I would just count you to understand this. There is a way that stands, there is a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. We're going to have to abide by what God's word has to say and not by what man dictates to us. Now, why I said all that is only the Holy Spirit knows. But I know it's important.
Amen.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to pick up where we left off in our last study. Because I think it is pertinent to what we're talking about here today. It says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." Now, last week we're looking at Paul, and he was admonishing Christians who thought that they could go to pagan temples to minister and not be affected by their surroundings, that it was not only dangerous, but it was foolish. And I think the same thing can be true today. I mean, it's kind of like, say, for example, somebody who was an alcoholic who gets saved who thinks that they can go to bars to minister. You're just setting yourself up for a fall. Now, that doesn't mean that there's some people that aren't called to do that. Don't get me wrong, because some people are. In fact, you have a freedom in Christ to do that very thing, but it may not be something that's profitable for you. And it most certainly will not edify you, because you were called to be something that this world can't know or understand. You are called to be light in the Lord. Light represents who God is. It represents that He is love and that He is holiness. Okay? And sometimes love isn't always that which makes you feel good. True love tells you the truth even if it hurts. Amen. And I think that's one of the dangers of this world's way of looking at love. They think that if you love me, you'll say I can do whatever I want to. No, true love says, no, don't do this. This is dangerous. Just like your kid. You know, if they want to go out into the street and play when there's busy traffic going back and forth, you don't say, well, you just go on out there because, you know, you just have a good old time. You know, you say, get yourself back in this yard right now. I don't want nothing to happen to you. It may not make that kid feel any good, but it's love. Right? And the same thing is true when it comes to preaching God's word. You have a freedom in Christ, but those things may not be profitable. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And you know what? Darkness doesn't want anything to do with the light. If you're walking in the light, you're going to experience that. If the darkness wants something to do with you, then you've got to ask yourself, am I in the light? Right? The light represents the darkness and the wickedness of this world. Okay? So we're going to talk about that. I wonder, Brother Terry, would you stand in? Would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, thank you for your wisdom and discernment for all things of truth. Lord, we just pray that the word be from you and that we follow your guidance in all of our steps. Now may you bless the preaching of our Pastor Carey, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. First of all, we want to establish the foundation here. He has delivered us from the power of what? Darkness. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins. Folks, God, when He called you and brought you out of darkness, doesn't intend for you to continue to act like the darkness. You see, people who are walking in darkness, they can't see where they're going. God wants you to be aware. He wants you to know what you're doing. He wants you to have an expected end, the Bible says. Luke chapter 11, verse 32 through 36 says, Jesus speaking to the different nations or the different cities that were around, it says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that all who come may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body being full of light, that's when a bright shining of a lamp gives you light. That means, you know, when you are sharing the gospel with people, uncompromising the gospel, they're going to either run away from you or try to put the light out. It's just the way it is. It's the nature of things. I've determined in my life, Brother Terry, I've determined that I want to have that light so shine before others. And that's what the Bible says. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify God. I want them to put on sunglasses. You know what I'm saying? Well, think about it. You know, when Moses came off down that mountain, he had to put a veil on his face because he was in the presence and the light of the glory of God. That's who God is. And I'm telling you, folks, it makes people upset if they are in the dark when you expose who they are. It's like you ever turn over a rock. Immediately, what do those things do? Those critters, they scatter. They like the darkness. That's the same way it is whenever you are exposing darkness. They want to try to get away from you, you see. Now, listen to me. This is very important for each and every one of us as believers. Please, folks, do not forget this. This is important. If you claim to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your calling upon your life. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Listen, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John chapter 12, verse 46 again says, I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. God's not called you to walk the ways of the world. He's not called you to compromise the world. He's not called you to be tolerant of the world. I'm telling you, the love of Jesus Christ should not be tolerant. Jesus was not tolerant of certain things, especially the religious folks he was not tolerant of. He drove them out with the scourge of cords, you know, that were defiling the temple. You know, there's plenty of examples of Jesus where he told them the way it was, and they didn't like to hear it. And they picked up stones to stone him. If they did that to Jesus, they're going to do it to you too if you were walking in His light, in His example. You're not going to be popular. What we have today is many people in the churches are taking on the mantle of the world and saying, this is good, this is all right, this is acceptable, when the Word of God says it isn't. So we've got to get back to that place where we understand our calling. Again, Romans 13, verse 12 through 14 says, The night is far spent. I would say that's true for this day, wouldn't you? The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of what? Darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on. In other words, you got to look and act like Jesus as a believer. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And then finally, Ephesians 5, 8 through 11 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And then it says, finding out, and this is what's so important for you and I as believers, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. How do you find out what is acceptable to the Lord? Right here. Right here. "I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not." Guess who has to change? Amen. Now, Paul had already said that we have a freedom, but freedom at times could cause, say, another believer or someone who's not of the faith to stumble. And even though we have a freedom, it's a mark of maturity when we balance our freedom with responsibility. Otherwise, it ceases to be freedom, and we become a slave to the things that we allow. And I think that's the case of the church today. They're a slave of the things that they're allowing that are contrary to God's word. We have a responsibility to build up fellow Christians in the church. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection or mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, and let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, and let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." A lot of people would interpret that to say, okay, that you accept people however they are and in the conditions that they are. Yes, you love people and you accept them, you know, that's true. But not the sin. Not the sin. Matter of fact, if sin is to come into the church, what are you supposed to do with it? Yeah. It's like leaven. It's like leaven. And we have a mentality in the church today that says, you accept sin in the church, whatever people want to do and what have you. It doesn't matter. Jesus loves them. Yes, Jesus loves them. He loves them too much to allow them to continue in sin. Because what I'm going to be sharing with you is this, is that sin has a built-in chastening to it. It truly does. And he does not want you to have to go through that chastening. Now, we talked about in chapter 8 about how Paul had said, you know, about going and buying meat at the marketplace that was sacrificed to idols and what have you. But I think Paul here is talking about eating publicly, you know, or rather privately at somebody's house when they invite you over. The same thing is true with the public place as it is with the private place. People are watching you. And they're watching to see whether you're going to fail or whether you're going to succeed. Don't you want your testimony to be one that succeeds, one that will glorify God? After all, that's what it's all about. Now look at verse 25 through 29. "Eat whatever is sold in the marketplace. Ask no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. And if any of those who do not believe invite you to a dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions or for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This was offered to idol,' do not eat for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, listen, but the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience?" See, again, what I want to point out here is this, is it's not only just eating meat, but it can be a whole bunch of things. It can be what you say, what you wear, and so on, that can be an offense and cause people to stumble. And so I know people are probably saying, you know what? Don't I have the right to practice liberty? Don't I have the right to do whatever I want to as far as my liberty goes? And like it says, not everything is edifying. That means builds people up, charges them up. Not everything's even helpful for you because of the fact people indeed are watching you. Paul quotes this verse of Scripture from Psalms 24:1, that the earth is the Lord's in its fullness. He recognized that God made all things. But the one, for example, who invited you to his house to eat, for example, he probably doesn't. And so we got to be careful not to offend in that way. Now this, you know, brings up an interesting subject, because I saw on Facebook where there was some guys that thought it would be funny to invite some Muslim friends over and to serve them barbecued pork. Tell them it was something else and give them barbecued pork. Yeah. Yeah, it's a lie and it's wrong. It's certainly not Christ-like. The Bible says love your enemies even, right? So it's wrong to even do that, you know? And so we've got to be very careful that what we do is according to what God's Word has to say. And that we remember the highest law of all, the law of love. That we don't do anything that would keep somebody from coming to know the Lord in a real and personal way. That very thing might inhibit those men from coming to know the Lord. Verse 30 says, "But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food which I give thanks for?" Again, here it's like Paul's anticipating that question of, you know, why not enjoy food that, you know, I give thanks for? Because, you know, shouldn't my liberty be, you know, recognized, and should it be curtailed just because another person's conscience is weak? Aren't we told in Scripture that it's okay to eat anything as long as it's sanctified by prayer? Yeah, it does say that. Matter of fact, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 5 says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." See, that's true. It does say that. God's purpose, folks, more than anything else, is that we emulate His Son, that we look and act like His Son. If you think about what Jesus, how He walked and lived His life, He had the right to do a lot of things which He chose not to do for our benefit. And He did so in the spirit of meekness, not demanding His own way. Like we've said before, meekness is strength under control, right? A lot of people look at meekness as though it's weakness, but it's strength under control. The Hoover Dam produces enough energy for California, for Nevada, and for Arizona. It's concentrated power under control. It produces the energy of these three states, but if it's ever let loose, it would bring disaster to the very areas it's designed to help. When there's power with no control, there will be no meekness. And you will find yourself, again, not in the will of God, and certainly not blessed. Verse 31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." For everything that we do. This is the reason for everything that we should do. We can't glorify God by causing another Christian or even an unbeliever to stumble. Our own conscience may be strong enough to be able to partake and to do this kind of activity and not be harmed at all, but folks, we should never ever use our freedom in Christ in anything that would injure a fellow human being, let alone a Christian. And there's another responsibility that we have. We have the responsibility to seek and to save that which was lost, which is what I believe these next verses indicate. And I'm going to read verse 31 through 32. "Wherefore, whatever you eat or drink, and whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Folks, we've got to make it so it's easy for people to come to the Lord. We can't make it difficult for either the Jews or the Gentiles, you might say, to trust in the Lord. And we've got to make it easier for other believers to be able to witness to other people too. Because what we do and say might bring a reproach upon the Lord that make it difficult for other people to come to know the Lord, because they see our fault and our failure. Now, as we read these verses, to some who study the Word, it seems like Paul appears to be inconsistent. But he's laying out these principles of Christian living that he applied in every situation. Not every situation called for the same approach. That's why, you know, he goes on to say, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Again, he wasn't suggesting here that we be a compromiser or a man pleaser. He was just affirming the fact that his life and his ministry were centered on helping rather than promoting himself and his own desires. And at times he would eat with the Gentiles. He'd eat what they were eating. At other times he'd only eat kosher foods when he was with the Jews. And so it kind of appears like it's inconsistent, but he's actually living consistently by the principles that he's laying down here in this chapter. For example, you take a weather vane. It seems inconsistent. First, it's pointing one direction, and then another. But the weather vane is always consistent because it always points out the direction where the wind is blowing. And that's what makes it useful. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be useful, you see. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to give in to sin. But certainly there are things that are not sin that men disagree on. There are some mature Christians who can do a lot of things in the privacy of their own homes that they probably wouldn't do out in the world. As long as they don't harm him or, you know, don't tempt the Lord, that's fine. You got a freedom. What am I talking about? Well, there's Christians, for example, my mom and dad were like this. They didn't allow any cards or dice, even if it was for a game in the house, because it bothered their conscience. Now, would it bother me? No. Just cards and dice, not gambling with it or anything. But not every believer has that kind of knowledge, you see. And so we've got to be careful, even though we have that freedom, not to damage another's freedom. That means that you have a brother or sister, you want them to come over for some fellowships, you don't pull out the card and the dice and, you know, games and things like that. If they're bothered by eating kind of different kinds of meats or foods and stuff, don't bring it out. Like for me, probably, not that I'm bothered by it, but I probably shouldn't have it as ice cream, okay? But walking in love, you probably shouldn't offer it to me. Remember, Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's important to know that true freedom comes from knowledge that's from the Word of God, that we know what liberty and freedom that we have. For example, the more we understand the atom, well, the more that we have a freedom to use it wisely, right? The truth is, most people do not understand Christian liberty, and most certainly the lost do not understand it. A lot of times people will say, you know what, I'm not interested in being born again. And if you ask them why, a lot of times they'll say, because I'm not into all the do's and the don'ts and the rules and the regulations and the restrictions, the limitations that you Christians, you people who go to church are under. I want to be someone who has a liberty, a freedom. But I'm telling you folks, this world is messed up. Our culture is really messed up because people are mistaken about life in general and what truly is freedom and what truly is liberty. They don't understand that we become enslaved by the very sins that we commit in the name of freedom. And that's why Jesus came to set us free, to live a life that's free in a way that God meant us to live it. So as believers, we can be the freest people of all. And certainly we are, when it comes down, right down, if you look at the other religions, the philosophies and the ethics of the world, you know, which one of those would dare to say, all things are lawful to me? They all put you under some kind of bondage. Paul says that the purpose of the law is to be a schoolmaster to Christ, right? And some people would say, well, if that's true, why study the Old Testament anyway? Why do that? Again, it was to bring us to Christ. You know, people basically feel pretty good about themselves, don't they? That's why they write books like, I'm okay, you're okay. But folks, it's not until God, you know, reveals just who they are to them, and by brokenness, that they change for the title from, I'm okay, you're okay, to, God's okay and we're not. Right? We have to see ourselves as we truly are. But once we realize this and we see clearly our need for salvation, we become dead to the very laws and regulations that drove us to Jesus initially. See, we need to know this so that because, you know, if we're going to be able to know how to witness and share the gospel with other people, they got to understand and know that it's not by our might, it's not by our power, but it's by our Spirit, by the Spirit of God. He's the only way that we can attain salvation. You see? The most important chapters, I think, on this subject are in Romans, chapter 6, verse through chapter 8. Paul tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, we as believers died with Him. We died with Christ. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." It doesn't say bear fruit to the old nature, the old man, the old darkness, but to God. Now, I want to share an illustration with you that I know is kind of a extreme illustration, but I think it demonstrates what God's done for us. Let's suppose after this church service that I'm feeling a little bit hungry. So I decide to go down to Murphy's Market. And I'm standing there at the counter with some Twinkies. And Denny, it's only an illustration. Don't get excited there, brother. But I got these Twinkies in my hand. And I reach into my pockets only to find that my pockets are empty. I don't have any money. So what do? I reach in and I grab a pistol. And it said, "Give me the Twinkies." The person behind the counter, well, they'd look shocked at first, and then they would hand me the Twinkies. And so I'd run out of the store not knowing that they probably pushed a button under the cash register that called the county sheriff. And when they arrive on the scene, they see me gobbling down the Twinkies. And they order me to stop, but I start shooting at them. They return fire and it hits me, and I fall down dead. Now, even though I broke numerous laws, I committed armed robbery, resisted arrest, there was assault with a deadly weapon. Guess what? I would never go to trial. Why? It's not because the law changed, but it's because of one reason. Do anyone know what that is? I'm dead. I'm dead. Dead men don't go to trial. When Christ died, I died. I am alive and freed from the law, you see. Romans chapter 6 tries to describe that to us so that we can see how truly free we are. But at the same time, understand that with that freedom is responsibility. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. "Well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer live, so that we should no longer be, listen, slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead," listen, "dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all." That means past, present, future. Okay? "But the life that he lives to God," you see, and we also, the life we are to be living now. "Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. And he goes on to say, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. That means we have a difficult time comprehending this and understanding it. For as you have presented your members slaves to of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, this is what we're to do, present your members as slaves to righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody want to shout here and give the Lord a praise? Amen. Thank the Lord for His immeasurable gift. Galatians 2, verse 19 through 20 says, For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's one of the most profound truths in Scripture. The law's still there. And you know what? Most of us have violated every single one of the laws and its requirements. But because we died with Christ, we will never go to trial. We'll never go to trial. Instead, we have attained His glorious liberty. And as believers, we are dead to the demands of the law. Yet, it is should be our delight and our privilege to discover the beautiful, wonderful principles of God. The reason the law was given was because we couldn't understand those principles. But our Heavenly Father, He wants us to understand so that we can, again, grasp them and be able to navigate ourselves through this life successfully, being fully blessed. This is what every believer needs to understand. We must gain perspective from the law, because if we violate the principles embedded within it, there will be repercussions. Because of the finished work of the cross of Calvary, we are forgiven of past, present, and future sins entirely. Entirely! But we still must understand that there are repercussions done to the believer that violates God's law. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19 says, Your own wickedness will correct you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. Yet I planted you a noble vine, a seed of high quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? Again, the children of Israel are an example for us. It talks about this very fact that it says that sin that you the law that you violate, it's going to rebuke you. It's going to chasten you. Again, Moses warned the children of Israel similarly. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 20 through 23, it says, And all your armed men cross over Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out the enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note. And I would encourage everyone to take note here today. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. God, he does chasten us through his word. It's like it's automatically in his word already. And if you violate it, there are repercussions from it. One of the greatest examples we see from that in Scripture is the prodigal son, right? He wanted his inheritance. He went and he squandered on righteous living. What happened to him? What the Scripture says would happen whenever you act that way, that behavior. And some would say, well, God's chastening him. It was the sin that brought him to that point, though, you see. But he made up his mind to turn around. And he ran back to the father, thinking that, well, he'll just receive me as one of his servants. The father ran and hugged him and kissed him and said, my son was dead, but now he's alive. He's walking right before me like he should. You know, that's one of the greatest illustrations in Scripture about what we're talking about. Now, I hope that we're all wise enough to understand that because of the cross of Calvary, we truly are free. Amen? And may we be those who immerse ourselves in the Word in order that we might walk wisely in that liberty, not doing anything that would hinder somebody from coming to know Him. And again, that's how we navigate life successfully, so that we don't wander needlessly into the pig pens of this world. Amen? Let's bow our heads.